Well, if you would take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Our text for the night encompasses verses 12 through the end of the chapter, verse 20. And again, it will call believers to live gospel-centered lives. I trust it'll be a blessing as we are once again in 1 Corinthians 6 this evening. We've taken a little bit of a break from 1 Corinthians, but we're back. And let me just say, we're going to get to some things probably that will step on folks' toes, and we've already seen some of those things already, and that's okay. This is good for us. And even the subject for tonight might be a little bit on the sensitive side, and I want to be careful, and I want to be sensitive to what we cover and how we cover it. But still, it is in Scripture, and so we are going to cover it and take these verses and allow God to speak to us, and then hopefully we will be obedient to what we find. So we are, again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll be looking at the end of the chapter. Now you guys are all reading ahead, aren't you? You're like, what is he going to talk about? Well, let's ask a question. What makes up a person? What are the components of personhood? To be called a person, what must be true of us? Our culture, especially nowadays, struggles to answer this question. Some view personhood from a strictly physical realm as a heartbeat or a brainwave. But I would ask, what about the emotions? What about the will? What about the intellect? What about those things you can't measure? Here's another question. When we die, are we just done? Also, some view personhood only by emotion, will, and intellect, and these are things that make a person a person. To this group, I would ask, what about the body? Why do we have one? And does it matter what we physically do? And let me be clear, whatever conclusion you come to, it will impact or will flavor how you treat your life. Think about this. A person, for instance, from the LGBTQ perspective would view personhood with an emphasis on the inner man to the dismissal of the physical. They emphasize their feelings even when the physical is declaring something else about them. And we look at these individuals and we do hang our head at this. We declare that they are confused and they are denying the reality of their personhood. But on the other hand, evolutionists view personhood only from the physical. And in essence, we are all just following our instincts. This means any action is justifiable since we are just an animal living for our next appetite. Now, both of these perspectives are seen in our culture and life right now. So I wonder, how do we as believers navigate this environment? And further, how should we navigate this subject when we have people around us who clearly are struggling with this subject? And thankfully, the Apostle Paul deals with the subject in our text for the night. See, the Corinthian culture was mired in this struggle as well. Some felt that the physical was evil and must be suppressed, leading to drastic self-denial and even harming of the physical body. For others, the physical was to be exalted, and any appetite was celebrated and wholeheartedly pursued. And then again, just like now, there were the believers who stood kind of in the middle and wondered, how do we navigate these realities? Pastor was praying a little bit earlier in the service about all the voices in our culture. You can't turn on the TV. You can't walk through the grocery store. You can't pull up your phone for very long before voices are telling you what is important, how to be happy. Just do it is one of the phrases from our culture. YOLO, you only live once, is part of our culture. And how do we respond to that? Well, Paul will make it clear to not only the Corinthians, but I believe to us, that the thing that makes the difference in the life of a person is Jesus. Now you may say, what do you mean by that? Well, if you have Jesus, your whole person is impacted by him. Your immaterial is changed by him. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 makes that clear. If you have Jesus, yes, even your body will be changed by him. So in our text for the night, we will come to find out that the gospel impacts every part of you. That means that if you have been saved, then you must live holy lives that glorify Him. Our text for the night, as you may have heard if you were online, is glorifying God with our bodies. And I really, after I gave that title, I kind of thought, boy, I'm glad that the title is not inspired. Because afterwards, I kind of thought, rather than just dealing with the body, I really want to deal with the whole person tonight. Because I believe it's going to cover both the body, the physical, but also the immaterial parts of us. Now, before we get to our text, I do need to define what holiness is. Holiness is an attribute of God that He expects of His people. Many passages say something similar to the effect of, as I am holy, that's my expectation for you. Be ye holy, for I am holy. That's God speaking to His people. And really what holiness is for us, it has the idea of being set apart. It has the idea of being sanctified. It has the idea of being consecrated. And when we are consecrated from something, and we are consecrated to something else at the exact same time. For those of us who are believers, we are to be consecrated away from or set apart from the world. And we are to be set apart to our Savior. We are to look like Him. We are to mimic Him in our actions, our thoughts, our priorities, the places we go, our emotional responses, immaterial, material, both must pattern ourselves after our Savior. And this is what Paul now endeavors to remind the Corinthians about. We will talk about a scenario, an instance that, again, might be, again, a little bit awkward, but at the same time, we need to deal with that, dealing in their culture. So let's stay with the passage, and let's work through how we should live holy lives that glorify our Savior. First off, we need to see from verses 12 through 14 that since your salvation brings freedom and fulfillment, you must be holy. Okay, so look at verse 12 of chapter 6. It says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Verse 13, meats for the belly, and the belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His own power. Again, we need to see that our salvation brings freedom and fulfillment, and we must be holy. A believer can now live a life enjoying all the benefits of this life. Think about this. Whereas before we were saved, we were enslaved to the whims of our flesh. Whatever our flesh wanted, that's what we had to do. But when Christ, comes into our life, He breaks the power of that flesh. And now there is great freedom. No longer are we slaves to the whim of how we feel. The believer has the power of sin broken. And with that comes great blessings. You see, first off in verse 12, where it says, all things are lawful unto me. Sounds like pretty open freedom, right? We need to understand that we are free, but we are free to edify. We are free to edify others without being mastered by our flesh. That's what verse 12 is talking about. It says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. As I was doing some study, some of these phrases that sound kind of like they're a turn of phrase may have actually become kind of mottos in the Corinthian church. And Paul takes these mottos, and he now is going to give the motto, and then he's going to give the teaching that coincides with it. And so he starts off, and he says, all things are lawful unto me. I mean, to be honest, that is true. Because of what Christ has done, we are free. However, that freedom, sometimes we confuse to say, hey, listen, I am free to do anything I want. If you think about the freedoms we've experienced in our nation, we are free to move about and go and do what we feel would lead to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. However, are we free to then hinder someone else from doing that? And the reality is we're not. We aren't free just to go and say, hey, I like a Lamborghini. I'm just going to go steal a Lamborghini. That freedom is limited so that then we aren't hindering someone else from their freedoms. And so we see that, but I think sometimes when we think all things are lawful for me, well, then it's, hey, there's no constraints. There's no guidelines whatsoever. I'm free. And so you have this phrase, Paul does say, yes, you are free in Christ, but you're free to do something. And I would say the rest of the verse kind of backs that up. All things are lawful unto me, but now it is, but all things are not expedient. They don't benefit. They don't edify. In the span of a day, you can make choices that are good choices, or you can make choices that are not as good choices. You can make things that are beneficial to you, choices that are beneficial to you. You can make choices that are not beneficial to you, and you have the freedom to make those choices. But Paul wants them to understand there are going to be consequences, and some of these choices are not expedient. They don't edify. And then he says, all things are lawful for me. And then he finishes, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Some of the choices we make enslave us. Consider this, if I were to go and to purchase a Lamborghini, I would be enslaved to the Lamborghini dealership. Can I just say? I don't make enough money to be able to just put down a check and say, thank you, can I have my keys? I would then have a consequence of I would be paying to Lamborghini until that whatever car is paid off. So some of our choices, we do bring ourselves under bondage in those choices. Paul seems to lay out, he says, I will not be brought under power of any. And in reality, we need to see that we must now live a life where we are not being controlled by some of our decisions that we've made. Think about this. We can now deny or say no to things that would normally dominate and rule us before we got saved. Why? Because we are dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God, as Romans chapter 6, verse 1 states. The gospel then brings an opportunity to enjoy all that the Lord has for us in this life in true fulfillment and abundant life. We are free to enjoy all things that have been given to us to enjoy. 1 Timothy chapter 6 states that. And one of the most wonderful ways to enjoy freedom is when we serve others. We uplift others. We edify others. We may say no to ourselves to uplift and edify others around us. And the gospel allows for that to happen. Before we were saved, yes, we might do occasionally things that are beneficial for other people, but often even our motives are mired in how it affects us. But when we accept Christ, then we are free to deny ourselves for other people. And really, whether that person gives us something or not, we still deny ourselves and edify. We build one another up, and we do it without being mastered by our flesh. This should then be our driving zeal as we live in our body, that we are free to build one another up. If you think about our church, we are, if you look at the website, there's three E's. One of them is evangelize the lost. The other one is exalt the Lord, exalt Christ. And then the third one is to edify the saints. If you are a believer, if we are believers, we are called to edify one another, to do things that build one another up in the gospel. We can do that because of our Savior and what he's done. What else is true of our salvation? Well, look at verse 13. and be reminded that we are free to see that the things of this world are temporary and we belong to Christ. Verse 13, meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Verse 13 is another one of those sayings that probably the Corinthians were all about. And they said, meats for the body and the body for meats. Again, potentially a popular Christian proverb, or a Corinthian proverb, that it makes it seem like any natural appetite really carries no spiritual consequence. And so the ramification of that is then to indulge in that is completely normal. It's temporary. Meats for the belly, and the belly is for the meats, but God will destroy both them and it. What Paul does instead is he argues that these natural human appetites, food is one. Then he does touch on another subject, fornication, and that has to do with the desire for procreation. Those things are temporary, and they can and should be denied for Christ's priorities, especially if these natural appetites detract from a believer's connection with Christ. What do I mean by that? Well, I love eating, but I'm sitting here and I'm looking at the clock and I'm hungry already, okay? So it is a temporary, as you eat, it is a temporary sustenance. It is a momentary, I feel better and boy, I feel full and it's just wonderful. But then it goes away and then the other thing replaces it, that nagging, I need to eat feeling. Can I say, even the physical of a marital relationship is a temporary thing. And what Paul is saying is don't live for those temporary things. They're appetites that God has given to us that need to be taken care of in the right environment or dealt with in the right environment. But they are temporary, and we can deny those things for something that is better, something that is eternal. And so, yes, when we hear meats for the body and the body for meats, sometimes we have to be very careful because we can take an appetite like food and we can blow it out of proportion. Also, in this case, then he does say the body is not for fornication, but it's for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. We have a theological connection between us, our body, and our Savior. The things we do in our body, we are accountable for. Just like we don't sit down and we don't gorge ourselves with food, but we need to be careful with our body, even within the realm of this idea of fornication. That word fornication has the idea of porneia. That's where we get our common or our English word pornography. And really, can I say, in our culture, it is a struggle, and it is a difficult thing because we live in a culture that is so hyper fleshly. Can I put it that way? Again, you can't turn on your phone. You can't go to the store. You can't walk sometimes down the street without being encountered with scenarios that would feed your flesh. And what Paul is saying here is the body is not for those things. Wonderful gifts when given and taken and received and used as God intends for them. But we have to be very careful. The Corinthians kind of thought it's really no big deal. Paul says it is a big deal. Be careful. You are free to see that the things of this world are merely temporary. And instead, we belong to Christ. In essence, we should state that we won't say, eat, or do anything that does not reflect being a little Jesus. That's what a Christian is, a little Christ. Remember, Jesus did this in his temptation. Think about this. When he was given the opportunity to fulfill an appetite that was natural, like eating, Jesus looked at that and said, no, man does not live by bread alone. Then when the devil took him up into up to the top of the pinnacle of the temple. And he says, if you just jump off, I mean, you'll be appreciated. Everyone will see it. I mean, you will feel the adulation. You'll feel the appreciation. And Jesus said, no. And then he took him to the high place and he looked over the kingdoms of the world. And he says, all you got to do is you got to bend down and worship me and I'll give all these things to you. And Jesus said, no. And so there may be some appetites in your life that you need to say, no, I don't need to indulge in those things right now. I am free from those things. And they are temporary. And I will live for my Savior. So we are free to see that the things of this life are temporary and we belong to Christ. But then also we are also free to have an eternal reality and perspective. Verse 14 says, God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise us by his own power. We are free to have an eternal reality, an eternal perspective if we are one of God's children. If we really think about it like this, if we really grasp how a believer's physical body has a current and eternal connection to God, I'm sure some of the indulgences or choices we make in our body would be different. See, a life governed by an eternal standing with Christ must change my life choices now. Even going so far as to what I eat and what I pursue for entertainment and pleasure. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. If we belong to Jesus, then every moment is for him. We exist to glorify him. Just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too will experience a bodily resurrection and stand before God one day. Let's make sure we are ready for that moment right now. Be preparing for that moment right now. Make choices for when you stand before him. I don't know about you, but I would love to hear from my Heavenly Father, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now, sometimes, can I say, I have messed up and I have not been faithful and I hang my head. But I marvel at God's forgiveness. I marvel at God's strength and his mercy in those instances. But I want to be faithful. I want to be true. And so we are free to have an eternal reality and perspectives. Before we move on to our second point, I do need to say, we need to understand that sin always enslaves. It takes us further down the road than we ever thought possible. The world, the flesh, and the devil will always desire to rule our hearts and minds and actions. Whereas before we were saved, we were slaves to our flesh. Beloved, I say, and I stand here before you, and I say that the gospel breaks that power. We are free from its power, but our freedom doesn't give us a license or a reason to sin. The Corinthian believers were living in an environment that seemed to say that their freedom in Christ, it opened the door to indulge in anything and everything. And Paul steps up and says, no, you are free from that. You don't need to follow the indulgences of your flesh any longer. So we have seen that since your salvation brings freedom and fulfillment, you must be holy. But now secondly, since your salvation is not a license to pleasure-seeking lifestyle, you must be holy. And this is where we get to this scenario, this situation dealing with immorality. Verse 15 through 17. It says, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Immorality was a normal occurrence in the city of Corinth. It even played an important role in the worship of their false gods. And the Corinthian environment was one where anything goes. The Corinthian believers were navigating this environment. And Paul makes clear, First off, in verses 15 through 16, that a believer's indulgence in immorality actually links Christ to that immorality. This was something that I even had to consider and weigh in my own life. When I indulge or when I choose to sin, it's like I'm taking Jesus with me. Especially within the realm that Paul is talking about in verse 15. It says, "Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ?" Okay, so we belong to Christ. The wonderful thing about salvation is we are unified with our Savior. He comes and indwells us. He lives with us. The Holy Spirit indwells us. So then when we go or we're to do something that would be wrong, it's like we take him with us into that. And so he then says, "Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot?" And then he says, "God forbid." And that word "God forbid" is, may it never be. A believer's indulgence in immorality links Christ to that immorality. Christ never was involved with immorality. Think about that. He never condoned it. He never participated in it. He was and is always faithful to his Father's will and plan for his life. He doesn't cheat on his people. He doesn't cheat on his bride, the church. So then Paul wants the believers to see that these immoral actions link Christ with something totally against the reality and person, the eternal nature of our Savior. Something totally foreign that Christ would never do. So then if Christ never did it, and we are little Jesuses or little Christs, then we ought never to do that either. Paul finishes again with this hypothetical by stating that God forbid, may it never be. Again, if Jesus wouldn't do it, then we shouldn't do it either. Now you may ask, how do I know if Jesus would do something? Well, read his word. Learn about who Christ is so that you would then mimic and mirror our Savior in our actions, our thoughts, the inner and outer man. So a believer's indulgence in immorality links Christ to immorality. But then also your holiness is possible because of your connection to Christ. Look at verse 17. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Lest you might say, and maybe the Corinthians would say, it's so hard. I mean, it's like I turn every corner. And it's like it's right there. And it's plastered in front of me. And how do I do this? Well, it goes back to Jesus. Because your holiness is possible because of your connection to Christ. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Now, yes, it's in the context of fighting this flesh that we have. But God's will for us is to abstain from immoral action and thought. Our God has made it clear his expectation in several passages. Matthew chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 5. They all state that believers are not to sink into this immorality. It doesn't matter what the culture says or does. We have our Savior. It doesn't matter what your flesh says. We have our Lord. Amen. Our Lord and his perfect faithfulness. In this case, then this type of sin must be repudiated by God's people. Why? Well, when we fall into it, it robs us of our joy and our power. But more importantly, because when we fall into this type of sin, it brings Christ into the arena of sin where he has never been and where he never will be. We drag our Lord into the mire with us. What do we do, though? If we feel trapped, what do we do when we see it all around us? How do we navigate that? What is our source of victory? Well, it is our connection to Christ. You can say no. You can fight for purity. And that's what Paul is wanting these believers to do. That's what we should be doing. Like all the rest of these things covered, the key is going to be our salvation. It's in Christ. And so, since our salvation brings freedom, we must be holy. Secondly, since our salvation is not a license to pleasure-seeking lifestyle, we must be holy. And then lastly, verses 18 through 20, since salvation enables victory over immorality, we must be holy. We can stand. And we get to verse 18, and we have the command. Since we are in Christ, verse 17, now verse 18, flee fornication. Flee it. Run. Run from it. If we are linked with Christ, we can have victory over these temptations. Why? Because Christ was victorious over these temptations. He is our only hope. And he says right here, verse 18, flee immorality. We understand that there are consequences if we don't. Flee. It has the idea of to shun or to avoid by flight. Something that is deemed abhorrent, we run from. Especially vices. In essence, Paul is saying, run, don't remain. Get out of its grasp. Our reaction should be, may it never be named among us. But what if it is? What if it has crept into our lives? What do? We must root it out. We must confess it. We must repent of it. And then, yes, we must put up safeguards against it. We must be accountable. Part of that, we must be accountable to one another. Are you an accountability partner with anybody? Are you encouraging one another to flee from this fornication? He goes on in verse 18. It says, every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. There are a certain subset of sins that when we indulge in them, it actually affects every part of our life. Can I say, in this instance, this would be one of those sins. Immorality. We are to shun it, to avoid it. Paul issues a warning. You actually sin against your body. Again, this is that classification of sins that enslave the spiritual, the emotional, and even the physical components of man. Think about this. Immorality opens the door for disease, regret, depression, anxiety, broken trust, broken relationships. All these things result from this immorality. It's so much more than it won't hurt or it doesn't hurt or it won't hurt. Look at the consequences and flee from it. Where do you flee? You flee back to God. You flee, return back to the Lord. So he says, flee this. Flee that fornication. And then he gets to a point where it's going to, hopefully, as I finish this up, we will feel the hope, we will feel the encouragement to do these things. Look at verse 19 and understand that you are required and enabled to flee immorality because your body is the house for the Lord. Again, verse 19, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which God is, which is in you, which you have of God? And you are not your own. Think about this. A church is always a church. A believer is always a believer. You are always representing God. Your bodily existence is on loan to you. You are bought with a price. You are bought by someone else. You are bought by God. Whereas before it was like you were a slave or bought by your own flesh, now you belong to God. Your life is no longer your own to do what you please. You belong to God. Think about a recruit when they sign on the dotted line and go to basic training. At that moment, the military tells them everything to do. You sign on the dotted line, you belong to us. They say what to wear. They say when and what to eat. My grandfather was a Marine. And one of the things that he craved the most during, it was at the beginning, not so much towards the end, but one of the things he craved the most during basic training was what the Marines called pogey bait. And pogey bait is candy. And when you first got there, they would say, there will be no pogey bait, there will be no sugar for you. And for the first little bit, it was hard. It was hard to live and to navigate without that little bit of chocolate or whatever. But then after a while, there came a point when he said, you know, I don't really think about that Snickers bar anymore. And then there came a point when he got to the end where he said, I don't want it either. And when those restrictions were lifted a little bit after basic training, he still didn't go back to it. Why? Because he had changed his perspective and changed his mind on it. He saw how it weakened him. It saw how he didn't feel good after he ate it. Can I say, in one sense, you could apply that to any part of our life as well as believers. You are always representing our Savior. So we must live that way. So you are required and enabled to flee immorality because your body is a house for the Lord. It's been fun. The teens and I have been going through the tabernacle in Sunday school. And the tabernacle is wonderful. There's wonderful pictures in there. But at the same time, we always seem to come back to this idea that the tabernacle was simply a picture. And we always come back to the idea that you really can't put God into a tent. It just doesn't work. And then the other thought was that we've gone back to often is, where does God reside? Well, God resides in us, in his people. And when we think of our life and we think of our immaterial and material parts, God should have every part of us. We are required, we are enabled to flee this one particular sin, well, all sins, because our body is the house for the Lord. And then lastly, verse 20, you are required and enabled to flee immorality because Christ bought you. Therefore, you must glorify him. Verse 20, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You are bought with a price. Have you ever thought about what Christ has done for you? I know when I'm in the moment of temptation, sometimes I don't think about my Savior. But can I say, that's what we should be doing. We should think about what our Savior has done for us, that we belong to him. We have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Can I say, there's the whole person. There's the body, there's the physical, and then there's the spiritual as well. So your whole person should glorify God because they belong to him. The gospel reality is your greatest strength in being victorious against this sin, or any sin. Christ paid dearly for us, and his sacrifice was sufficient to save us, to change us, to help us to overcome. We can be victorious through Christ. We must give others, then, a good and an accurate view of God. And that's the idea of glorifying our Savior. So we, since we've been saved, we have the enablement to have victory over any sin, and we must be holy. To wrap this all up, they were once ablaze with the gospel witness, but have now long gone silent. The once prominent pulpits have been replaced by things like kitchens, bars, and DJ stands. Once edifices meant for the worship of God have now been transformed into nightclubs, restaurants, private homes, and even museums. The old church buildings in England remind us of a time when God was served and represented in communities, but now they serve as a testimony of what happens when secular life squeezes out the sacred. When the world seemingly dismantles God's voice in a community. I don't know about you, but I hung my head and declared, this doesn't seem right, as I looked at the pictures of a transformed auditorium into a dance floor. It doesn't make sense that a church would be a nightclub. This is foreign. But then I sat back, and after I had seen some of those photos, I sat back and thought, why does it bother me? Why is it weird? Why does it make me sad? And why is it such a big deal? Well, because a church is supposed to be a place where God's people meet to discuss and to share and to live the gospel. It's supposed to be a vibrant thing dedicated to representing God. It's not supposed to be a common or a base thing. It's supposed to be a God-honoring reminder of his person and his power. So yes, we rightly hang our heads when a church is changed from something sacred to secular. But I wonder if we hang our heads when we see our fellow believers who, as we saw tonight, is the temple of God. And when they are drawn away by some of the different temptations in our culture. Do we hang our head as well? But do we maybe is that all we do? Do we just hang our head? Do we say anything? Do we help them? Tonight we looked at the expectation that God has for his children. We are bought with a price, Jesus' blood. We are bought with a purpose to glorify God. This has then real ramifications. Beloved, we are free. We have freedom in Christ, but we have freedom in Christ to deny our flesh. We looked at how the followers of God are to abstain from immorality. And then finally, we looked at how a believer is able to remain strong against the attacks from our culture and our flesh. We saw that we are expected and enabled to flee immorality because we belong to Jesus. We saw that that same unity with Christ that makes immorality unconscionable is the same unity in Christ that enables us to flee from immorality's draw on us. We have in Jesus all we need to live, free from the enslavement of these appetites. Like these churches that have been dismantled, how is our testimony of Christ? Beloved, Paul makes it clear that we can and we ought to be pure people because we serve a pure Savior. Would that God's people reflect our Savior in how they deal with the physical and the spiritual life that they have been given. Would you bow together in prayer with me, please? Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words. And Lord, we would admit, Lord, it is hard. It is hard in this culture in which we live. Lord, I can't help but think of the next generation and all the things that they have experienced just in the last 10 years. Lord, the inundation of immorality. Lord, would you help us? Would you help us to stand firm in it? Lord, you help the Corinthians. Would you help us? Would you help us to be a people that is pure in thought and in action? Lord, if there are some who have struggled in this area, Lord, would you help them? Would you help them to overcome by the power of Christ? Lord, that we would live a victorious life. Lord, whatever our sin, may we be consecrated and holy before you. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.